Jesus has called us to a different kind of life. In believing in Jesus, we take up his life. Jesus' life is different than the life we inherit from Adam. Everything about Jesus' life is different, including speech patterns in Jesus' life. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, with characteristic summary, all men are liars. Speaking of how we are all prone to sin against God with our tongue. There's a fascinating passage that's before us that speaks to the tongue in James chapter 3 as he calls us to an authentic life. We live in a day where lying, one of the ways we can sin with our tongue, has been taken to a whole new level. Twisted speech is now an art form. In fact, we even can be amused by lies because of their pervasiveness and because of how we all know we're beset with struggle in having speech that honors our Lord. But we laugh at it, kind of to dismiss it. The Italian Justice Antonin Scalia, who married an Irish lady, Maureen, was invited on St. Patrick's Day to go to New York City and speak to a group of Irishmen to finish off their evening together. What was this Italian to do with an Irish mob on St. Patrick's Day evening in New York City? With clarion wit, he offered a speech entitled "An Italian's View of the Irish." By the time he got up, it was a very spirited group, no doubt spurned on by the ingestion of spirits before he ever got to the lectern. He entitled this unique group of Irish in this speech, "An Italian's View of the Irish." He entitled them a Latin name, not unlike, you know, a genus or species, remember, kingdom, phylum, class, that string of words we memorized in biology class. So he localizes the Irish as an indigenous species that he entitled Homo Hibernicus. And here's a paragraph from his speech. "Another characteristic of Homo Hibernicus, I know you will be annoyed if I did not mention it, is quickness of intellect. Now, I must admit that on this point, you Irish may be better judges of yourselves than an outsider like me would be. Because the Irish have all sorts of ways of seeming to be knowledgeable when they are not. One, of course, is lying. Any other group would take offense at that, but I am sure that this gathering will proudly agree that nobody in the world can tell a glorious, toweringly false tale as well as an Irishman. An Italian lie is often more subtle and deceptive, likely to be believed. But if it is not believed, it is seen as sneaky, unworthy, disreputable thing. The wonderful thing about a proper Irish lie is that it does not matter if it is believed. It is such a bold, courageous, imaginative invention, even when you see through it, you are so impressed with the quality of mind that could concoct such nonsense that it is impossible to have anything but admiration for the author. That is the great strength of an Irish lie. It does not matter whether it's believed or not." Now, that crowd found it much more amusing than you and I, and with myself, than you did. But we poke fun at lying because it's so pervasive. It's amazing. Here are three actual quotes that an insurance adjuster had read through the years on notations regarding car accidents. Quote number one, "I pulled from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed for the embankment." Quote number two, "The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran over him." Actual quotes. Number three, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." Since Sinai and God's giving of the law, lying has been identified with sin. Just one besetting use of the tongue. There, of course, is lying, slander, gossip, murmuring, untoward sexual speech. The list is long. In 1830, attempting to assert that words will be ignored and can be deflected and have no effect, Alexander Kinglaker penned his now famous line, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never break me." The only problem is, that's a lie. Because words can actually be powerfully destructive or wondrously enlivening. Solomon was right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How do you use words? How do I use words? Great churches are careful with their speech. They're made up of people who always season their words with grace, peace, and of course, truth. How do we use words at Calvary Baptist Church? As God gets his tongue depressor out and analyzes our tongues this morning, what's his verdict on you? What is his verdict on me? Come with me to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James is calling us to authenticity. Don't just talk a good game, James says. Don't just carry your Bibles. Live your Bibles. And when we live our Bibles, it will change as we take up Jesus' life. It will change our speech patterns. They will be different, unique. This is a fascinating passage where James offers a couple of summary statements to help us understand the tongue. And then he offers six pictures that help us zone in on the right use of the tongue. He talks about horses and bridles, ships and rudders, fires and their start, taming wild animals, and a water spring, and a fruit tree. This passage doesn't lack for clarity, the best kind. James 3, 1 to 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Hear the word of the Lord. I have two major points this morning, and underneath each major point, I have two subpoints. That's the plan of attack. Number one, major point number one, our tongues need to be tied to the holiness of God. This gives new meaning to being tongue tied. Think of Psalm 141, 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Few areas are more indicative of our spiritual maturity than our speech patterns. When we open our mouth, we give away what's in our heart. The question this morning is not what's in your wallet. The question is, what's in your heart that shows up when you open your mouth? What's in my heart that shows up when I open my mouth? Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, he said, but in speech and conduct and faith and life and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing he mentions is speech. You want to be an example to them, Timothy? Okay, Paul, how can I be an example? Where should my example show up? In speech, in conduct, in faith and life and purity. Now, subpoint number one. It is true, our tongues need to be tied to the holiness of God. Here's the deal. Verse 2, we all sin with our speech. Now, the response to this is not to be, oh, good, I'm off the hook because we're all in the same boat together. No, God has called us to a different kind of life. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Please note the connection between our patterns of speech and the discipline of our life. It would be a truism to suggest that those undisciplined with their mouth are undisciplined in other areas of their life. And those submitting themselves to our Lord in submission, in deference, in allegiance, in obedience, also are disciplined, submitted, obedient in their patterns of speech. It's an amazing statement. We all sin with our speech. And then you get to verse 10. These things ought not to be so. Both of them are true. Because you and I have been called to a new kind of life. Our speech is to be different. What does this mean? That we all sin and these things ought not be so. We all sin with our mouth and these things ought not be so. It means this message is very relevant. You ever heard somebody address something and, you know, about halfway through you say, boy, that has nothing to do with me. There's not a one of us this morning that can say, that has nothing to do with me. Speech, I'm fine. Dear one, you are not. The integrity of our church is at stake, according to James. The integrity of our reputation. We need God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God, remember one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. And there's no control that we need over ourselves like we need over our tongues in our response to others. Now, let's come back to verse 1. If verse 2 accents the fact that we all sin with our tongue, verse 1 accents the fact that we will all give an account before God for our words. Notice verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, by the way, joyfully, we have many teachers in the body who teach ABF classes. We have Tracy's lined up to teach the ladies' class on Wednesday nights at Calvary this fall on Calvary University. John Dingledine has a class for men and women on honest evangelism. Great material in those two classes. Andy and I are hosting The Gospel Comes with a House Key. We're teaching. There are other teachers. There are ABF teachers. Let not many of you be teachers, for you will incur the stricter judgment. Now, some people read chapter 3, verse 1 as a one-off. Oh, okay, that just one verse talking, boy, teachers, well, that should send a shiver up your spine. Well, teachers use words. That's why this section begins there. And it is very sobering. We will incur the stricter judgment. But what that says is both something that sends a shiver up the spine of a teacher, but to everyone else, it suggests that there is a day of accounting before God for our words. We steward our words. How was last week? How will this week be? We will all give an account before God for our words. We cannot exercise too much care in the way we use words and how we use our tongues. Think of Luke 12:3. Say, Eric, who cares? Well, how about this on the great day? How's this going to work for you? Luke 12:3. Red letters, Jesus' words, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? Teachers, stricter scrutiny. Everyone else, scrutiny with our words. We are accountable for our words. That's sobering. Our tongues need to be tied to the holiness of God. Now, the second major point is this. Governing our tongue is critical to a life well lived. Governing our tongue is critical to a life well lived. You say, Eric, what is the life that leads to human flourishing? You know what one aspect of that life is? The disciplined, careful use, selective use of the tongue. Look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. One chief characteristic of the authentic is care for their speech. Now, you remember James' little habit? He'll drop in a theme that he'll pick up later. Remember James 1:19? Let all of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Is that you? Is that me? Slow to speak? Mounts, are you kidding? You're actually asking that question. You slow to speak? You're just full of words. You're full of it all the time. Shut it down. We want to go home and eat lunch at some point on Sunday. Come on. Fascinating week to think through. Let not many of you be teachers, and me preaching on that passage. How do I use words? I love words. I'm a steward of them. So are you. Slow to speak. Look at 3:6. Notice how he talks about these words. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. This is why the use of the tongue affects our entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. I'm sure many of you have already seen this picture. It was taken in an airplane flying over the California fires. But the inferno is so pervasive underneath the clouds that it makes it appear as if all of the sky is on fire. Can you imagine? I thought of that picture this week. I thought of families and extended family. That God, as it were, looks down on from heaven, and if he were to take a fly over at 30,000 feet, I thought of the tragic ways that tongues have torn families apart. I thought of a flyover of churches where gossip and slander and criticism has just torn the place limb by limb apart. An inferno. Say, oh, Eric, it wasn't much. It was kind of like just a, you know, just a little cigarette butt of criticism. That message was awful, you know, or whatever it was. She shouldn't have said that to me, so I pointed that out to her and to several others. Just thought that'd be good that everybody else knew, you know, that they could pray about it. Do you know the kind of trouble that that causes? By the way, when God flies over your network, can I have the picture back, please? When God flies over your network, does it look anything like that picture? Huh. I hope not. Wow. He talks about the body. You know, a horse's body is big. That's why they're used in urban policing. You get next to a horse, you have a tendency to act more circumspect. You can be real brave until a big steed stands next to you and it's like, you know what, I think I'll just settle down just a little bit, you know. Big old horses. They're controlled by a little bit in their mouth. And it just, one tug this way, and you know what moves? The whole body. One tug this way, whole body. By the way, some speculate that one of the reasons why James goes to this term of horse and commenting on the body, it's because wherever the Apostle Paul uses the term body, he's always referring to the church and how the health of the whole church is actually governed by the way in which we use our tongues. Oh, they hold such great potential for blessing and moving a place forward. Oh, they hold such disastrous possibilities of tearing places apart. You ever been beside a marriage that was being dismantled systematically through one insult and one mock at a time? Have you ever watched a parent's relationship to a child being dismantled through the disrespectful way that they were relating to each other? You know, you listen to a message like this, and it just makes you run for the grace of God and to lay hold of Jesus Christ. Because we need his grace. We need his grace. Warren Wiersbe said, "The smallest but largest troublemaker in the world is the tongue. But it doesn't have to be." And that's also here in this passage. Fire is yet a great threat to us. Pop culture has stumbled upon a moment in which now we are expressing value in the audacious, the daring, those who had, quote unquote, the guts to say it. I'm going to give it to you unfiltered. It's now some sort of badge of honor. You know what James is saying? Not so much. Eric, it's true. I'll go ahead and say it. Do you realize that it is an act of godliness to not say some things that are true? To not repeat what is actually true, but damaging if repeated. I mean, who are we? And whose life are we mimicking? What is our agenda? James says, let's be a blessing. If a fire breaks out, they'll send the fire marshal out or the fire inspector, and she or he will do a thorough investigation and say something like, you know, hey, the wiring in the bathroom turned on a light, it arced, fire started, that was its source, the whole place burned up. Or somebody in California will say, you know what, they were camping, and they didn't stamp out their campfire entirely, and just a little fire, little embers started to blow, and bam, the whole canyon took off. That was its source. Maybe you've been a part of, and it's possible, and we're not beyond it. It's why it's so important to be at this passage. Maybe you've been a part of a church that was a tinderbox set on fire by tongues in the church. Don't forget the source of those fires. James says it's hell itself. Who wants to be complicit with hell? Not me. Not you. Jesus has called us to a different kind of life. And that different kind of life involves a different kind of use of our tongue. By the way, do you ever leave anything unsaid? Dallas Willard, who did a lot of thinking about the Christian life, said, one virtue in conversation is always allowing the person you're in conversation with have the last word. Is that you? Or are you always sitting on a stinger? Man, I got to share this. This will be really good for the conversation. I just, you know, yeah, and this and this. I remember I was at a party one night for a guy who was moving. And he was famous for telling stories. And somebody would uncork with a story, and he'd go, yeah, but you, I'll tell you what, you know, and he'd uncork. And every time he told a story, he'd always trump. And so then somebody else would tell a story, and he'd go, yeah, but, you know, and he'd tell a story, and it would trump that one. It just like was an infinite series of story trumps. Brenda Maston, welcome home from Togo. I didn't know today was the day. Well, we have an African visitor here this morning. I'm glad you're here. Now, so we had a little skit. Because everybody knew it was characteristic of him, we kind of became amused by it. So there was a little skit at the party where somebody told a story and everybody's going, and finally he realized that they just skewered me with this skit. He wanted to beat us up afterwards. But you know what? Having the last word isn't a godly thing. Saving the last word is. It is even an honoring thing for your neighbor. So governing our tongue is critical to a life well lived, critical to a life of flourishing. Eric, I want that. I want that for you. I want that for us. Well, how do we get there? We need to think about verse 8. We underestimate the threat our tongue poses. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Had a number of friends go to Vietnam, and a few of them were involved in reconnaissance groups, and that seemed fascinating to me. Tough work, but I'd talk to them about it, and I'd say, "Hey, you know what? Tell me about it." And they'd tell me about their experiences, and I'd say, "Well, what were you most afraid of?" And one of them told me one day about a little green snake that lived in the jungle. I said, "Are you kidding me? You're afraid of it? Who cares about a little green snake?" And he said, "Well, we called it Johnny One." I said, why in the world do you call a little green snake Johnny One? He said, well, because when Johnny One bit a person, they had such venomous poison at such concentrated levels, it was about one step before systemically their central nervous system gave out and they died. And we called that Johnny One, that snake Johnny One. Like, wow, so poisonous, so vile. So toxic that when it would apprehend you, you were so dead in so few minutes. And he says here, the tongue is poisonous with vile poison. Wow. The tongue has all kinds of applications today. We write words on blog posts We write words on other people's Facebook site. We write words on Twitter. We entitle pictures on Snapchat. We use words on the phone. We text with words. We use words in conversation. The tongue has all kinds of uses with words. James says unbridled tongues are full of venom. We underestimate the threat our tongue poses. Do you get it? Do I get it? James is, as it were, is grabbing us around the collar saying, get it. Get it this morning. It's a threat. We need the Lord's grace. But the tongue is full of great potential. And let's reach for that potential. The tongue can be a source of great blessing. Verse 7 is fascinating. You know, it says we tame wild animals, but yet nobody can tame the tongue. But a tongue given into the power of Jesus Christ and living under the control of the Holy Spirit, we can tame the tongue. And we can turn the curse into a blessing and sustain a disciplined use of our tongue that builds other people up. Our tongue was designed for blessing, for good uses, for edifying others. And it was designed to be a refreshing spring. Have you ever walked out in the country and come on a hot day and run across the virgin spring, bubbling with water? Oh, a cool drink, pure water. It's great stuff. But how could it be that you'd come to a spring designed all along to be a blessing to others, take a big draw of salt water that you couldn't drink, full of brine that you had to spit out? Oh, that was awful. He says our tongue can curse or our tongue can bless. And tragically, inauthentically, hypocritically, our tongues can be both in the same life. A blessing to others, feigning some level of maturity, while all the while a curse to others. A duplicitous tongue, a two-way tongue. Words can be a curse. They can be powerfully destructive and leave a legacy. In fact, I am confident with a crowd this size, there are those of you seated here this morning who've been told nasty things that were hurtful that you quite honestly have found hard to shake. I want you to know that God knows the most about us, and it wasn't too much for Him to offer up His only Son for our salvation. We could not be more valued than we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because the one who knows us most loves us best. What a Savior. And He invites us to His life. And that's a life not putting others down or mocking others or being sarcastic at others or telling tawdry stories to others. It's a life searching, pinging, yearning to bless others with our speech. Our son was doing well in school, wasn't working very hard. And his fourth grade teacher loved him and saw in him something he had never seen in himself. He's 9 years old. She puts her arm around him and says his name and then says, "You have a gifted mind. You can be an extraordinary student." That was 23 years ago, and he's never recovered. Those words of affirmation, those words of blessing, changed that boy's academic life. He was actually never the same. I have some place in my Bible, maybe it's in the other one I was using this morning. I came in this morning, had a piece of mail. It was from a friend who offered words of encouragement. In 1980, in March, I used to know the day, I can't recall it this morning, That's 38 years ago. I was sitting in chapel at Cedarville College, and a winsome speaker was preaching the Word of God, and God was opening my heart and making me think about my future and what I ought to do with my life. And he began to embed into my heart a yearning that he wanted me to take his book and invest it in other people and communicate. And it frightened me. That notion disturbed me. I was trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with this developing conviction? So the speaker made himself available, and I laid it all out to him in an hour of conversation that I have never recovered from. The words he shared to me in that hour, words of affirmation, words of blessing, words of counsel, changed my life. The last thing he told me, I'll never forget. And I was stupid enough to believe he was serious. And I found out the last 38 years it was true. He said, Eric, I'm interested in your life. Let's stay in touch. And so we have. It is amazing what an ounce of a word of encouragement does to a parched soul. It is amazing what a word of affirmation does to someone discouraged. It is amazing what a word of lift up does to those who are suffering. All the infinite potential of blessing that is in our tongue, even as we share this potential to destroy each other with our tongues. Encouragement's powerful. The tongue can be TNT to blow stuff up. Marriages, parenting, neighborhoods, schools, sports teams. Or it can be Miracle-Gro to make relational plants grow up strong. Terms that we should use over and over again: please, thank you, I'm sorry, I love you, I'm praying for you, please forgive me, I forgive you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Those words, we cannot say them enough. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. You say, Eric, why do we struggle so much? Because of the condition of our heart. God wants to change our hearts and make them like His Son so we can take this life up that He's called us to live. If your heart's in the right place, your speech will be fine. Loose lips sink ships, the sailors were told. Be careful what you put in letters in World War II. Well, they might sink ships, they also ruin lives, friendships, marriages, and parenting, work environments. Isn't it amazing to think that Hitler's hateful manifesto, Mein Kampf, for every word in Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise is health, the lips of the righteous feed many. Words of blessing are incredible. Words of affirmation and affection mean so much. Words of encouragement and comfort. We cannot get too many of them. Let's make a great church trying together. The authentic use of the tongue, holy, reserved, careful, building up, edifying, makes for a church moving ahead with incredibly powerful witness, which is what God is calling us to. Authenticity. Truth in street clothes, showing up in our speech. Now, what is God saying to you this morning? Heavenly Father, in this moment, speak to us. It's one thing to use our tongues to sing, which we're going to do before we leave. It's another, when we're finished singing, to look around and be intentional with our words and bless and not curse, and be a ceaseless fountain of a spring of cool, refreshing water. Lord, convict us. Lord, remove from our midst gossip, slander, criticism, mockery, and bring us unto love, kindness, forgiveness, and hiding once they're dealt with sinful things that could be said about others that are covered in repentance and faith with the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us be people who have our hearts in the right place so our tongues can issue an enlivening speech. God, multiply such speech here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.